supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. So, welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about overeating in the view of Islam. Today, Friday, is the 26th of the month of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. corresponding to the 20th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At the first step, we open the Holy Quran and we listen to chapter Nahl, verse 66.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa inna lakum fil an'ami la'ibrah. Nusqikum mimma fi butunihi min بين فرث ودم لبنا خالصا سائغا للشاربين.
And indeed, for you in grazing livestock is a lesson. We give you drink from what is in their bellies, between excretion and blood, pure milk, palatable to drinkers.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Almighty does not only let down water from the clouds, which is the source of life, but He also extracts milk, which is the source of life, out of the insides of the animals as well. The conversion of grass into milk requires a purification system, disinfecting process, the elimination of detrimental substances, some sweating process units, heating systems, lubricating materials, coloration techniques, and installing of piping systems within the bodies of animals.
Close to you, everything fell apart the moment I strayed from you. In each smile, in every single sigh, every minute detail, traces of you are found there, wherever you are. I'll find you, 'cause you're the one I turn to.
Today we're discussing about overeating. He who controls his stomach controls his desires and so strengthens his religion, and whoever curbs his appetite comes to possess good morals. Disobedience to Allah the Almighty is far from the hungry, but comes easy to those who fill up their stomachs. Undoubtedly, of the greatest benefits of hunger are a weakening desire to indulge unlawful lust and constraints on the evil, enticing self. The base desires and physical strength of humans is what leads to most sins, and as nutrients from food fuels both, eating less weakens both causes. Just like a wild beast cannot be restrained unless enervated by starvation, and then bolts as soon as it is rejuvenated when fed, such is the human body. The great character in Islamic history, Luqman, advised his son, "When the stomach is full, thinking becomes dormant, wisdom shuts down. And even the organs stop worshipping Allah the Almighty out of slackness." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a human practice, that is overeating or gluttony. In certain hadiths related from Imam Ali alayhi salam, if anybody wants to become to remain healthy, he shouldn't. I mean, they shouldn't eat until they feel hungry, and when they eat, just before feeling very much satisfied, they should abstain from eating, and then chewing must be complete. I mean, not everything should be devoured without chewing. People are expected to follow these religious instructions because they come from the seriousness and from the sense of helpfulness of the infallible imams and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, we find that otherwise it's known that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the infallible imams wouldn't lose anything if we don't practice these recommendations. It's like, for example, a conscientious medical doctor who prescribes a certain medicine for his or her patient, but the patient ignores those, medical advice. Who loses? Who will be the loser? The patient, not the medical doctor. Likewise, everybody is expected to take these instructions very seriously. So we find that, one of the best ways is to train ourselves to talk less in order not to make more mistakes, in order to and to sleep less in order to be more awake, so as to be able to make the most of our life and our time. This very gold, more precious, this entity more precious than gold and jewels, time. And the other one is being moderate in eating, because overeating leads to many kinds of illnesses. We hope to live a healthy life in order to lead the whole world to felicity and light. Thank you.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's a special. We're speaking about overeating. And one question. What are the harms of eating excessively? Eating too much, which is disparaged in some narrations, is a relative concept. It changes from person to person. A big meal for you may be not enough for another. The disparaged thing is to continue eating after you become full. This is forbidden as it is a harmful and wasteful attitude. Allah the Almighty commands in the Holy Quran, chapter Al-A'raf, the elevated place, that is chapter 7, verse 31, eat and drink, but not excessive. Indeed, He, Allah, does not like the lavish. This is why the Messenger of Allah advised to reserve one-third of a stomach for meal, one-third of it for water, and leave the rest empty to breathe good. La ilaha illallah. Now we reach to tips to prevent overeating. Eat nutrient-dense whole foods. People have a tendency to overeat foods that are high in carbohydrates, fat, and sugar. This is because those foods release feel-good chemical, primarily dopamine, in the brain that effectively make them addictive. In order to minimize these cravings, it is important to nourish your body with all of the nutrients that it needs. Prioritize eating whole foods that are dense in protein, fiber, and good fats that will keep you feeling satisfied. Some good examples are grass-fed meat, eggs, fruits, vegetables, and whole grains.
Imam al-Mujtaba says, eat from the food that is close to you. Don't do acrobatics and try to extend and grab what's on the other side. It's akhlaq to eat what is close to you. وَتَصْغِيرَ اللُّقْمَ Don't put large morsels of food in your mouth. Small bites. You even look more dignified. You're not chewing too much food. وَتَجْرِيدُ الْمَضْغِ Chew your food well. وَقِلَّةُ النَّظَرْ فِي وُجُوهِ النَّاسِ And do not look at people while they are eating. This is the adab that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us with respect to food. There's another hadith from the Prophet where he says, and this is something that we should try to implement, الطعام إذا جمع أربع خصال فقد تم. A meal that combines the following four characteristics is a perfect meal in the eyes of Allah. We want to make sure that we eat in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Number one, إِذَا كَانَ مِنْ حَلَال Number one, we said there are four. Number one is that ensure that what you are eating is halal. Number two, وَكَثُرَتِ الْأَيْدِي Allah loves a meal where there are multiple hands stretched over it, meaning people are eating together. وَسُمِّيَ فِي أَوَّلِ Number three is a meal where you begin by saying Bismillah. وَحُمِدَ اللَّهُ فِي آخِرِ And you end the meal by saying Alhamdulillah. If you do these four, Allah will put barakah in that meal. And this is a perfect meal.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us begin the day by contemplating upon what the Prophet's 11th infallible successor, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, when asked about the promised Mahdi May God hasten his reappearance. He will be my son, the namesake of the Prophet. Whoever dies without knowing him will die the death of ignorance. His absence will be so lengthy that the ignorant will wander puzzled and would surely stray from the right path. But the righteous shall remain steadfast and pray for their Imam to appear within their lifetime.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. The next characteristic or unit that has been mentioned for the armies of the intellect and of ignorance or aql or jahal are those two important concepts, or one being important and the other being important to kind of, you know, leave, is the concept of tawakkul. And the Imam mentions hirs as its, you know, direct competitor, or its, you know, direct, you know, regiment that is fighting it. So what is tawakkul? Tawakkul is that instance where a person completely relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here what can be seen is that a person understands that he is dependent, that he is in need. Hence he self-realizes that he is a being that is not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that every single thing that he is given is a mercy or a blessing or a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something important to inculcate within ourselves, that we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we understand that when the Imam mentions hirs, it is not just that type of extreme want or greed of something else. No, it is that you yourself understand that you are greedy in terms of self-reliance. That you yourself do not rely on other things, do not rely on a higher power. That you see yourself as being the man. You know, narcissistic, as you would like to call it in today's world. A term that, you know, we have, the Imam is mentioning it in those days, but it's something that we have today. It is something, obviously, with the concept of social media, that you have this extreme, I know, thought of yourself, that I am this type of individual, I am the man, or I am the lady, whatever you want to call it. So this type of independence, that I do not rely on anybody but my own wit. So basically, you are greedy for all of that positive, so-called positive
things that have occurred in your life, that I have done it. No one else has assisted me. You know, everything is because of me. Not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because, for example, of tawassul to the a'imma alayhim salam. Again, they are the means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you have is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we see that this tawakkul and this self-reliance are in direct conflict with one another. When you are self-reliant or believe that you are self-reliant and independent, there's no need for you to believe that there is something higher than you that you need to rely upon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who are the mutawakkileen, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more, no more.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Just to all brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, the program where we study the verses of the Quran one by one. And to help us with our questions, we have the always energetic Sheikh Habib. Salam alaikum, Sheikh Habib. Thank you very much for coming to our program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So, Sheikh Habib, we are on chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary, and we arrive on verse 27. So let's listen to verses 27 from this chapter onwards, and we'll be back for our discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا.
Then she brought him to her people, carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented.
يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغيا.
O sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor was your mother unchaste.
فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا.
So she pointed to him. They said, How can we speak to one who is in the cradle, a child?
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verse 27 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran, which is a chapter Mary. So the first verse says, then carrying him, she brought him to her people. This is about Jesus. They said, O Mary, you have certainly come up with an odd thing. Can you explain to us about the word Fariya here, which is the Arabic and has been translated as an odd thing?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The word Fariya really, yeah, does come. It has one of the meanings of odd, what we call in Arabic ajib, or something, you know, like
strange,
out of the norm. And it also can mean something phenomenal, but like in a negative way, if there's a precise word in the English language for it, like something disastrous, right? Like something very disastrous. Something.
So it's a very strong word.
Yeah, it really is a strong word. Like, because imagine the situation. She's holding a baby. She's known for her modesty. She's known for being pious. And all of a sudden, she's holding a baby that's hers. And like they understood, like, that's hers, of course, the way she was holding him. And like, you know, just imagine the situation. Picture it. Like, of course, like a normal person. Like, this holy person? Seriously? You did something huge.
And then the next verse says, O sister of Aaron, your father was not an evil man, nor was your mother unchaste. Which is basically, now they're presenting why they're shocked.
Yeah.
The obvious question here is, though, why are they calling her the sister of Aaron? Mm-hmm. I mean, did Mary actually have a brother called Aaron?
We have this a lot in the Arabic language, as well as the language that Mary and Zachariah used to talk. Anyway, it was available at that time, that during their language, and it's also available in the Arabic language. That, for example, when you see someone, I could call you Akhul Arab, Ya Akhul Arab, which means that you're an Arabic person. And for example, I could state that
to translate that, so Akhul Arab means brother of Arab.
Yeah, the brother of Arab. Or for example, I could say the brother of Hatem, Akhul Hatem. Which is really, you know, stating or meaning that you are the brother of Hatem, and Hatem is well known for what? For his generosity, for his kindness.
So you're brother in type.
You're a brother in type. Yeah, you're like Hatem in his kindness, right? So we have that a lot. We have that a lot in the Arabic. Also from the tribes, we say that he is from this tribe. We say that Ahu or Ukhut Fulan. And thus, the meaning here is that you are the sister of Harun, which means that like you are Harun. Or Aaron. And who is Aaron here? They state that Aaron here is one of the worshippers of Bani Israel, well known for being pious, well known for being zin and modest.
So it's unexpected. You are from the type that is very modest. Of all the people, nobody would expect you to have that.
Yes.
Thanks, that was a very nice explanation. Let's take a break and we'll be back.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 19, chapter Mary. We arrive on verse 29, which reads, thereat she pointed to him, which is Jesus. They said, how can we speak to one who is yet a baby in the cradle?
And this really just shows, like, the story moving on.
like, you know, where she was in fear and entering what she was afraid of and then, you know, fighting it off, really, actually, just, you know, entering what you fear. Like, if you're afraid of something, just go ahead and do it. You're like, for example, you're afraid to go into the dark, just go to the dark.
And then nothing will happen. Yeah. And then the thing here is that our impression up to now was that this confrontation happened as soon as Mary entered the city. They saw him. They saw Jesus in her laps. But it's saying that, they're saying that how can we talk to a baby in the cradle, which seems to imply that it wasn't as soon as she entered the city. She's probably had some time to put her in a cradle, put Jesus in a cradle, and then this discussion would happen.
Again, this really goes back to the understanding of the Quran, then translating it. The word mahad really comes from the place of comfort for the baby. Place of comfort for the baby. The place of comfort could be where the hands of the mother. It could be on the floor. Like my daughter likes to sleep on the floor. She doesn't like to sleep, for example, in the hand. It could be a different place, right? And what is meant here is the hands of Mary, as the interpreters state. She was in his hand, and they call it al-mahad for that reason. It's the place where the baby is, feels comfortable in.
Some people point out to such questions, and they raise the question of an error in the Quran. How can we convince them that we're not just justifying it, but this is indeed the actual answer?
Really just going ahead and looking at the definition of the word. The usage of in the Arabic language. And I really love the fact that we have a companion of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, which is al-Khalil al-Farahidi. And he has the book al-Ayn. The first, you could call it the first book made precisely for like a dictionary in the Arabic language. And it's very useful, it's very easy, and it's something that you could go ahead and review. You want us to, we're talking Arabic here. The Arabs at the time were capable of, you know, talking and answering and telling them that, well, how could you state that? But no one stated it. What did they do? They went into war with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. I think it would be much easier to, you know, open a dictionary and, you know, answer the Prophet than to start a war with them.
So what you're saying is that if this was an error, the people would have stated it because they were in a very serious polemic with the Prophet.
The Arabs at the end of the day, they're the ones that know their language better than anyone else.
So that kind of answers the next question, but nevertheless, why wouldn't God just say the exact explicit word? Like the Israelis said, how can we speak with him while he's in your lap? Instead of using a word like cradle that can cause this misconception.
Yeah.
So go back to the artistic feature of the Quran, or is there another reason? We'll have to go for a break. But just before that, the question that I want to ask after the break is that why couldn't God use the exact word which he intends? Like the Israelis said, how can we speak to one who is yet a baby in your lap instead of using the word cradle? Is it the artistic feature of the Quran or something else? I'll ask you that after the break, so don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 29 of chapter 19, chapter Mary. We're talking about the fact that when the Israelites saw Jesus and Mary pointed to Jesus, implicating that whatever question you have, ask the child, they said, how can we speak to one who is yet a baby in the cradle? And you explained that cradle means anywhere of comfort, which may as well have been.
Of course, I just want to add to this that Al-Allamah Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan states what he believes actually, that no, she might have went home and she put the baby in the cradle.
So it could have literally,
mean cradle, yeah. And really when you look at that, you know, that aspect, we have like this this rule that the interpretation only the Prophet or the Imam alayhi salam can give us the true interpretations, the true meanings to these words, and even deeper meanings and whatnot. Thus, we really are, you know, in loss from this because of the ghaib of our Imam.
Yeah, and so what I wanted to ask was that why wouldn't God explicitly use a word where there won't be such misunderstandings? Is it the artistic feature of the Quran? or something else?
Yeah, those who claim, not like علامة الطباطبائي, because علامة الطباطبائي, I think it's a clear answer. Those who claim that it was in the hands of Mary, really, yeah, they're like portraying this picture, they're stating that the Quran is portraying this picture that Jesus was so comfortable, like how the baby was, is usually so comfortable, like he's sleeping in his own bed and in the hands of his mother. And that really just signs off that, yeah, that is her son. It really is just emphasizing the fact that, yeah, that is her son. Because usually a baby stays calm where? With the, in the hand, between the hands of his mother or father or whatnot.
Oh, so again, it's a topic of translations, not transferring the depth of the meaning. In such cases where you say, like, Allama Tabatabai believes that she might have actually gone to her house and put Jesus in the cradle, which means her lap. Can we refer to the biblical version of these stories and see what they believe and use that to interpret this verse? Would that be appropriate?
In some manners, yes. In some manners, not. But of course, we have to have like this asal, or you know, the
foundation.
The foundation, you could say. The foundation is what the Quran revealed to us as Muslims. I'm talking as a Muslim. You take the Quran as the foundation. You go ahead and review the Bible, for example, the New Testament. I don't know, Old Testament, doesn't matter, right? Where the story is. And you check it out. You see what the Quran really replaced, and could be details for the Quran, for example, in some situations. One can use it, but it's not going to be like, you know, something like a harsh proof on another Muslim. It could be something to, you know...
It can just be as further corroboration.
Yeah.
If you can prove that this is not a deviated part of
yeah.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for your explanations in this program. If you guys missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest, and you will find us there, where you can download an archive of all our episodes uploaded for you there. Until next week, from me and the whole team, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wa kana an-nasu ummatan wahidah. Sadaqa Allahu al-Aliyyul 'Azhim. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa 'ajjil farajahum. One thing that I really wanted to ensure that everyone took home yesterday was the fact that we should absolutely strive to be the elite, to be the pious, to be the ones who are distinct, to be the ones who have the fadilat, no doubt about it. But we have to earn that with our merit, with our actions, with our iman, with struggle. The elitism that I am referring to yesterday, and also I'm going to expand on that tonight as well, is that elitism that we feel where I have every right to look down on this person, I have every right to feel like I'm higher than that person with no merit whatsoever. I haven't achieved anything, right? Either genetically, by mistake, something that was given to me by accident, I used that to say, oh, because I'm this, I should look down on you. Baba, you didn't do anything to earn what that is. Whether the example I gave was the color of your skin. Did you have a choice now to be born with the shade of color you have on your skin? Did you have a choice now to be born, let's say, a male or a female? Did you have a choice to be born a Sayyid or a not Sayyid? Did you have a choice to be born, let's say, a Shia or a not Shia? All those things that you're initially born with now, right, are things that are meritless. And the very first individual and first existence to show this false sense of elitism was Shaitan. This is a satanic disease we have. His focus only on this refusal to bow down to Adam was something that was zahiri, apparent on the outside. Right? He simply said that, look, I am this, you are this. Right? When you know, and when in reality Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the entire masala and the entire issue of bowing down to Adam had nothing to do with what was used to create Adam. وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ The Quran says. The fa in Arabic is placed precisely in this verse very carefully. So let's examine the verse through the Arabic grammar lens. It says, إِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ When I gave this Adam surah, form, physical form, meaning I made him out of clay. I gave him limbs and eyes and nose and all that kind of stuff. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ And I blew in his spirit. The moment that Allah says, and I blew into his spirit, then the letter fa comes. فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ Then fall down into sajda. Look at where the fa comes. It does not say, إِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ When I gave Adam this surah, this form, then fall to sajda. No. Allah is making a very, very clear point in this verse that, look, this hukum that I'm giving you as the existence of mine to do sajda to Adam comes after the fact that I blew into his spirit. After the fact that I blew into his spirit. Not at the moment that I gave him surah or form or clay or nothing. Meaning what? Meaning to Allah, the importance is the what? The batin of Adam. The hidden of Adam. The ruh of Adam. That was what made Adam qabil al-sajda. Not the idea of this form. But Shaitan didn't understand that. When he was asked, why didn't you do sajda? Ana khayru minhu. Right? Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtuhu min teen. He reduced the entire masala of sujood to nothing but dirt and fire. Meaning what? That, you know, I'm better than him because I'm made of fire. You can see fire. You can see clay. Those things that are physical. Shaitan would sit there and say, look, the reason why I don't want to bow down to Adam was because I have 4,000 years of worship on in my resume. He has nothing. That might have been a better argument. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He went directly to what? To the color of his skin, in today's lingo. He went directly to the physical form. I'm fire, he's clay. I'm fire, he's clay. Baba, you being fire is nothing that you earned. God made you from fire. You know, Adam's baltari, Adam's abzalir, Adam, the fact that Allah now is making him higher than you, is not based on clay, Baba. It's based on the fact that inside of him is the potential, bilquwa, to be my representative, okay? This entire elitism is actually a sunnah and a seerah of Shaitan. The point I was making yesterday, and you know, it's a very vital point, was the fact that one of the dimensions of elitism is spiritual elitism. And part of spiritual elitism I coined was divine fantasies. We live in this fictitious fantasy world where we have this Jannat waiting for me, but all meritless. And we examine the saying from Imam Ali that don't be like those, وَلَا تَكُمْ مِمَّنْ يَرْجُوا الْآخِرَةِ بِغَيْرِ الْعَمَلِ Don't be like those who have hopes of the akhirat, who have all this umid, Jannat is waiting for me, بِغَيْرِ الْعَمَلِ We do nothing for it. Okay? I want to further along tonight's discussion by looking at the idea of spiritual elitism by association. Elitism by association. And another very difficult conversation that I must have with all of you. Having said that, we believe, and I'm going to now specifically come down to the Shia nation. There are some of us who believe that I am elite only because I'm Shia. Or because I'm associated with the Ahlul Bayt. or because I have a Sayyid last name, that if I trace my Shajara and my family tree back, it goes all the way back to the 7th, 6th Imam, for example, for me, for example. And because of that sheer association now, I am elite. Right? So there are individuals, let's say, who are sons of doctors, haven't opened up a medical textbook in their life, but because they're sons of doctors, right, they think they can hand out prescriptions. You know, we are amazing at name dropping. Because we want that respect without all the work. There is this level of the fact that sometimes we're looking for this respect from the people without having earned that respect. Okay? So if that means that, for example, if an alim comes into town, right, I know that alim, right? Maybe I knew him from before, or maybe, you know, he stayed with me, whatever the case may be. I want to make sure everyone knows that I know this alim. So I'll come and sit beside him. I'll give him an extra hug when he comes in. You know, wherever he goes, I'll go with him, right? When people respect, when people see him, they'll see me. When they sit with him, they'll sit with me, right? I'll drop him off. I'll pick him up, you know, this and that, blah, blah, blah. If somebody wants to meet him, I'll say, look, if you want to meet him, call me. I'll arrange for it, right? In the process, we want the fact that I want the respect. But in actuality, it's respect that they have, right? You just want to be associated. You just kind of want to walk in the shadows, right? You want to name drop them. Oh, I know Fulan. Yeah, I know Fulan. Yeah. Him and I go way back. Oh, hamlo bachpan ke dost hai, mashallah. Oh, really? Yeah, okay. It still doesn't make you an alim, right? That's this association that we have, right? It's great, but that should trigger you to be a better person. If you're associated with amazing, pious people, doesn't make you pious until you actually gain piety. Makes sense, right? Okay. Now, the problem is that we actually, as Shias, we believe we are elite by association alone with the Imams. I am a Shia of Ali. I am an Azadar of Hussein. I am a Muntazir of Imam Mahdi. Right? So that association is there, great. But those right now are only names. I'm sorry. They're only names. Until we actually do something. Right? Until we actually do something. Because the reality is that in my grave, when I go in my grave, no one's going to ask me what my last name is. No one's going to ask me what my last name is. I'm Jafri. Oh, you're Jafri. Yeah. Aye. You're over here. There's an alag intizam for you, Jafri Sab. Please, there's a different setup for you. Please come have a seat here. No. Don't ask him a question. He's Jafri, yaar. Come. Please, have a seat. Meanwhile, Mr. Jafri has done nothing in his whole life. He's lived the life of Shaitan his entire life. But hey, I'm a Jafri. Right? My brother, you were born into a Jafri, right? I mean, genetics gave you your last name. You didn't do anything about it. Don't tell me the old people. And the reason why you have Jafri, because it's Ja'far. And Ja'far has respect for our 6th Imam. That association now comes down and you take it, right? You're like, oh, okay, take it. All right, sure, yeah. Well, this is a very nice setup. Abdul Jafri, yeah. Ab Naqviya, Ab Rizviya. Right? So we kind of believe that. We kind of walk around and say, yeah, I'm a Jafri. By association only. No one in my grave will ask me, what's your last name? In the grave now, even this idea of talqeen, okay? Yes, when we bury the mayyat and the marhum, there is a talqeen red, right? That's where, you know, the waris the individual who is the waris of the marhum, they shake the shoulders, right? Right? We talk about the idea that, look, when you go into the grave and those malaki muqarriban, those close angels will ask you, right? La takhaf, don't be scared, this is your answer. Your imam is Imam Ali, your imam is Imam Hassan, your imam, and all 12 names, giving basically the answers to the questions down there. The problem is what we don't understand, what I don't at least understand, is that when I'm in the grave, I've entered the realm of the other world. I've left this alam-e mithal. I've left this alam-e nasut. I've left this materialistic world, right? And my body now is no longer functioning because my soul's been separated from my body, right? So the questions being asked of me in the grave are not to my physical body. They're to my soul, right? So if that faith has penetrated my body into my soul, I'll give the right answers. If it hasn't, then I'm stuck, right? Look, I'll give you a very simple example, right? Salat, namaz, okay? Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has a beautiful discussion in Adab al-Salat, Okay, that book is so incredible that, you know, the etiquettes of Salat is the fact that he spends the first 17, 18 chapters of the book simply preparing us to even come and into the mihrab and begin Salat. Does not start off by talking about niyat and takbirat al-ahram and qiyam and ruku and sujood. No. Says there's a lot of preparation in order for us to make this Salat a mi'raj, an ascension. A lot of preparation. One of them is to understand what Salat is. He says Salat has a pivotal role to play in the building of your akhirat, provided Salat penetrates the physical realm and gets into your soul. If it's just, you know, Allah harp, and that's it, then, you know, it attaches itself to the body. It becomes a bodily worship. Meaning what? So long as your limbs are working, you're performing the act. It's not getting into the heart. The reason why that's important is because when the body is buried into the ground, the Salat that you perform in this world is also buried with that body. When the body decays, the Salat decays. The problem is your soul moves on, but your soul moves on without the Salat, because the Salat only attaches itself to the body. But if somebody, alhamdulillah, was to, you know, pray Salat with huzur qalb, the presence of the heart, such that it penetrates the body, gets past the body, surpasses the body, attaches itself to the soul. Now, as the soul moves around in the akhirat, the Salat goes with it, wherever it goes. And that's what you want. You want the Salat to what? To witness on your behalf in the hereafter. That talqeen where we are telling the mate, look, you're going to be asked, who is your imam? Where is your qibla? What is your book? Who is your prophet? These are your answers. That's fine. Provided that all of these things, from the qibla to the prophet to the imam to the Quran, what? Penetrated the body and got to the soul. Then will Aram say, will say, yes, this is my answer, this is my answer, this is my answer. Otherwise, hadith tells us that 700 years will pass, and the mayat in the grave won't be able to ask, min rabbuk, who is your Lord? 700 years, and they won't be able to answer the question, who is your Lord? Because you're not asking the mind, you're asking the hearts. And if that Rabb didn't penetrate the body into the soul, it won't have an answer for you. So don't argue with me that, oh, you know, wait a second now. You know, we actually prepare the mayat before going into the grave, talqeen, these are your answers, because you are a Shia.
صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد اللهم صلِّ على محمد محمد وآل محمد
Look, the example I'll give you is a very simple one, okay? You have two patients who are sick. It's a very good example. It's Shaheed Mutahhari's example. Two patients that are sick. One patient goes to the expert doctor, the best doctor in town, the best doctor in town. The second patient goes to a normal everyday doctor. Nothing too special about him. The first patient tells the great doctor that these are my symptoms. The second patient goes to the normal doctor, says these are my symptoms. Okay? The first elite doctor gives his patient a prescription. The second normal everyday doctor gives his respective patient or her respective patient a prescription. So now they both come out of their respective doctor's offices, both patients who are sick, with prescriptions. And both of them don't fulfill that prescription. Weeks pass, they're both sick. Weeks pass, they're both sick. The one that went to the elite doctor starts to complain. How could I be sick like him? I went to the elite doctor. I should be somebody who has the best of health. I should be somebody who is recovered by now. I shouldn't be at the same health level